opportunity and the privilege of ministering God's Word again to you all. And we shall continue with a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, I was trying to think back. The first time I spoke on the fruit of the Spirit that I can remember was 1964. So that was a few years ago. And then I can also remember nearly 50 years ago speaking on the sixth fruit of the Spirit, goodness, which is the topic for today's message. We were in Singapore at that time, and one of the young people's groups invited me to speak on goodness because they were having a series of messages on the ninth fruit of the Spirit. But they had nine different speakers. So I had no idea what the speakers before me had said. I wasn't worried about the ones after me. That was their problem. But I had to think, what could the ones before me have said? And I found this was one of the most difficult sermons that I ever preached because I didn't know what was said about the first five fruit of the Spirit as I came to the sixth one. But the sixth one is goodness. And I've entitled this message, You Are Created in Christ Jesus Unto Good Works. And I'd like to begin with sharing a few Bible verses with you. First of all, from Romans 15, that was our scripture reading. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So here the Apostle Paul says to the recipients, the believers in Rome, ye are full of goodness. And then quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, and that is God. And then quoting again from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So, on the one hand, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. On the other hand, we see that there is none good. And yet, 26 verses in the Bible say, do good. And 16 verses in the Bible say, do good works. So, you're almost beginning to wonder, is there a contradiction in the Bible? And let me assure you, there is no contradiction in the Bible. There may be contradictions in our lives. We may need to study more. We may need to come understand more. But there are no contradictions in the Bible. Now let us look first of all at that statement, there is none that doeth good. The Bible makes it clear, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. And then in the same chapter, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then if I turn back to the Old Testament, to the words of King David in Psalm 14 and verse 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. So really the Apostle Paul is quoting from the book of Psalms, where King David points out, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And in Psalm 51, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So from the moment of conception, we are already sinners. We are born with a sinful nature. And that's why, consider the following statements. And we'll look at the first two initially. Possible to sin and possible not to sin. These first statements refer to Adam and Eve before the fall. God had created them. God had put them in the Garden of Eden. And God said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God gave them the choice. It was possible for them to sin, or it was possible for them not to sin. But we know that Eve saw the fruit, it looked good, you know, and she decided to eat of that fruit, even though God had said, don't eat thereof. And so she took of the fruit and ate and gave to Adam, and he ate of it as well. So they became sinners. And they passed on that sin to their children and descendants after that. So possible to sin and possible not to sin refers to Adam and Eve before the fall. Then there's another possibility, to put it, not possible to sin. Now that only refers to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do we know that the Word refers to Jesus Christ? Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's how we know that the Logos, the Word, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was God. Not the Word was a God, as Jehovah's Witnesses like to translate it. As they see, the word theos in Greek does not have a definite article, and if it does not have a definite article, it's indefinite. Unfortunately, they have not studied enough Greek. It is true that if a word does not have a definite article in Greek, it is indefinite in English. However, something of which there is only one does not need a definite article. And there's only one God. So you don't need a definite article before the word God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not possible for him to sin, because God cannot sin. That leaves just one more statement, not possible not to sin. That's us, you and me. It is not possible for us not to sin, because we are born with a sinful nature. You know, as David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So from the very conception on, we already have that sinful nature. And we are born with a sinful nature. Now, considering all this then, how is it possible, if none is good, that we are to do good works? The answer actually is, in a sense, rather simple. The natural man, that is the non-Christian, cannot do good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 we read, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually dead. The natural man cannot understand these things of the Spirit of God. And therefore, the natural man, the non-Christian, cannot do good. But the believer can do good. But, again, we have a but there. But only with the help of the Lord. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, goodness is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. So it is only through him and with his help that we can do good. And therefore, we are to be zealous of good works. And here again, let me share with you a few Bible verses that point out that we are to be zealous of good works, that we are to do good works. And I put them in the order in which we find them in the New Testament, beginning with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, right there after the Beatitudes, we have the similitudes. And we are to let our light shine before men. We are to be testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may see the good works that we do. And as a result of seeing these works, that they glorify our Heavenly Father. And then think, in Acts chapter 9, of Tabitha or Dorcas. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. She was full of good works. Well, how much fuller can you get? And when she died, the people were very sad. But God raised her up. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, when we talk about Ephesians, we often talk about Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You know, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we talk about salvation there, but we sometimes forget verse 10, which follows right up with that. What is verse 10? We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why I took the title for today's message from Ephesians 2, verse 10. But remember, we are created unto good works. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul here talks about women. In like manner also that women adore themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So he talks here about the women that doll themselves up, that spend hours and hours in front of mirrors and put on all kinds of fancy clothes and jewelry, gold and silver, you know, pearls. But he says, what should be, which becometh women professing godliness, they should dress themselves with good works. So there again, the good works. And then in Titus, looking for that blessed hope, that is the glorious appearing of the great God, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So there we see that phrase, zealous of good works. And then Peter, having your conversation, that is your conduct, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, by your good works. So we have there half a dozen verses that emphasize that we are to do good works. And then this one is not in the order in which you find it in the New Testament, but backing up from 1 Peter to the book of James. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now we know that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But here it says, you know, can faith save him? The implication here is, can that kind of faith save him? A man says, I have faith, but he does not have works. In other words, a faith that does not show itself by works, can that kind of faith save him? And then James goes on to illustrate, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So we have to show our faith by our works. We are to be zealous of good works. We are to do good works. So all this, and we are to show our faith by our works. Now considering all this then, I want you to see thirdly in this really, that goodness is an active word. Now, earlier in one of the messages, as a matter of fact, was the fourth message, we observed that the nine fruit of the Spirit come in three groups of three. So we begin with love, joy, and peace. And that deals with our relationship with God. The second group of three, long-suffering, gentleness or kindness, and goodness, deal with our relationship to our fellow man. And then the third group, faith, meekness, and temperance, they deal with our own spiritual life. All right? So, when we talk now about the second group, and this is the last message on the second group, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, we should note the progression here. It goes from passive to neutral to active. Long-suffering is really passive. We endure it. We don't do anything. Gentleness or kindness is kind of neutral. But goodness is active. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's active. It requires action. It requires good action on our part. We are to do good works. As Paul puts it in writing to the churches in Galatia, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we are to do good to all men, believers, unbelievers, but especially we are to do good to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, fellow believers. But we might ask then, how do you do good to others? How do you do good to fellow believers? And I'd like to suggest 6 ways in which we can do good to others. First of all, we can pray for them. Now, if they're not believers, we certainly ought to pray for their salvation. So that's where we can start with the unbelievers. We are to pray for students as they study, as they take their examinations. And I think we're coming towards the end of the year, so we're coming towards exam time. So pray for the students. Pray for the sick, that God will heal them. And we often add the letters DV, Deo Volente, God willing. So in all these things we are to pray if it is God's will. Pray for those who are sorrowing, that the Lord will comfort them. Pray for those who are looking for jobs, that God will provide jobs for them. For those who are working, that God will help them to do their best in their jobs. We're to pray for our government, and that is found in a number of passages in the Bible. But pray that God will grant wisdom to our leaders, just as he gave wisdom to King Solomon. Remember, God came to Solomon and says, "What would you like?" And Solomon didn't ask for riches. He says, "Lord, please give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom to rule thy people." And God said, "Because you didn't ask for riches, but you asked for wisdom, I will give it to you. But on top of that, I will also give what you did not ask for." But we are to pray for our government. You know, you think especially that the present world situation, think of the situation in Hong Kong, there's a lot of prayer needed there. Syria, Turkey, the situation there, we need to pray. And remember, God is still in control. You know, that's a wonderful thing to remember. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. So pray for God's people. There may not be many Christians in the Middle East, but there are believers there. Pray for them. Pray for the persecuted church anywhere in the world. Well, the first thing then to show your good works is to pray for others. And then the second thing I want to mention, help them if you're able to do so. For instance, if you know that in a family a mother is sick, bring the family some food. Mom's sick, she can't cook. So bring them some food. Or maybe offer to take the children to school. There are things like that that you can help with. I know about one elderly couple. They were attending a Bible-believing Baptist church. And they liked the church. They were very happy there. But when the wife died, the Baptist church did absolutely nothing for them. But closer to their house where this couple lived, there was a Methodist church. And the people in the Methodist church, they helped out. One of the ladies would bake a pie or bake a cake and cut a big chunk off and take it to the man and say, "Oh, I did some baking today. Here's a piece of pie for you. Here's a piece of cake for you. Here's a piece of roast for you." Well, the man left the Bible-believing Baptist church and started attending the Methodist church. And for the rest of his life, he attended a Methodist church. because they cared for him. They helped him when he had a need. Bible-believing church did nothing. But the Methodist church, which was actually quite liberal in their theology, they provided help. I know the situation because I'm talking about my parents here. So I know that situation very well. And for the rest of his life, my dad attended a Methodist church, sang in the choir, even though it was not as sound a church as the Baptist church was. So very sad. And I'm sure you can think of other ways to help people, especially fellow believers. Third thing you can do is to visit them. Visit the sick. Visit the sorrowing. Visit new neighbors and new migrants. I remember when our family moved to Erie, Pennsylvania in the United States, very close to Lake Erie. I used to swim in Lake Erie. And when we first moved in, a lady came to see my mom. She was from an organization called Welcome Wagon. And she had a basket of things for my mom. Give you guidance. This is where the supermarkets are. This is where the different shops are. And here are some goodies, some samples for you to try out from the local shops. Never heard of Welcome Wagon before. And I must say, I haven't heard of them since either. But when we were living here, they were there. And they helped out. So they provided. You know, when I was pastoring, I would regularly end up going to the hospital to visit church members that were sick. And it was not unusual when I would walk into the patient's room to already find other church members there. They beat me to it. I was not embarrassed, but I was glad because it showed they cared. They were full of good works. They knew that, as James puts it, pure religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And that's what they did. They visited. And so to do good works, there are ways that you can also visit. Fourthly, you can invite them. Invite them to your home for dinner. Or if you don't want to invite them for dinner, invite them for dessert. Or if you don't want them in your house, invite them for a meal at a restaurant. And I must say, we get invited more to restaurants than to people's homes. But both are acceptable, you know. And you can encourage each other in the Lord. You can have good fellowship together. And if the people that you invite are unbelievers, you can witness to them and tell them what the Lord has done for you. So by sharing that message, you can really show again good works. Fifthly, you can encourage them. I've already mentioned you can encourage others when you invite them for a meal. You can also encourage through a telephone call, through an email, or other electronic means. But don't forget, you know, I'm getting old, and I guess I'm getting old-fashioned too. I still like to receive things by snail mail. And some of you may realize that too. I've been told that it's considered more personal by many people to receive a handwritten note sent by snail mail rather than getting an email, "I'm praying for you." Think about it. But there's so many things you can do to encourage each other in the things of the Lord. And then, of course, you can fellowship with them. And a lot of what I've already said would include that. But you can meet together over a cup of coffee or tea to have fellowship with them. And I'm sure that if you start thinking, you can add more things to that list. But there is so much that is there that we can do to do good to others. And let me repeat Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There was a man by the name of Horace Mann, double N at the end there. He was born 1796, died in 1859. He was an American politician and educational reformer. Chances are that you've never heard of him. But in America, he was well known, and well known sufficiently that they gave a postage stamp in his honor. And so there should be a picture of that postage stamp right there for you to see. But he said something very interesting, and it's well for us to note it. I have never heard, he said, of the resolutions of the disciples, but a great deal about the acts of the apostles. Not resolutions, not plans, but acts. Think of this. The smallest deed is better than the greatest intention. When I was in Singapore in the early 1970s, I was active in SANA, Singapore Anti-Narcotics Association. I was a member of their panel of speakers going around to different places. Could be high school. Remember speaking to it from Rhodes Secondary School students. Can remember speaking at the police academy to the police cadets. So I had a number of opportunities there to speak. But I also remember that one day they organized a seminar. A seminar for religious people. How they could help in the anti-narcotics war. And the Buddhists got up. This is what we are going to do. This is our intention. And then the Hindu spoke speaker got up. This is what we intend to do. And then the Muslim got up. This is what we intend to do. And then the Christian got up. This is what we are right now doing. It was very interesting. The Christians were the only ones actively involved in a ministry to drug addicts. You think of House of Hope? It does come to mind, doesn't it? We can help. So, the non-Christian religions, they have good intentions. But it was the Christians that were actually doing things. That's why I say the smallest deed is better than the greatest intention. An unknown poet has written a poem entitled Good Deeds Done in Secret. And let me share that poem with you. I did a favor yesterday, a kindly little deed. And then I called to all the world to stop and look and heed. They stopped and looked and flattered me. In words I could not trust. And when the world had gone away, my good deed turned to dust. A very tiny courtesy I found to do today. 'Twas quickly done with none to see. And then I ran away. But someone must have witnessed it. For truly I declare, as I sped back the stony path, roses were blooming there. As I conclude this message on goodness, always keep in mind that we are to be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Please remember and then act upon the words of your Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, because you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may we indeed remember that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Father, may we not just remember that, but may we act upon it, as we realize that the smallest deed is better than the greatest intention. So, Father, help us that we may let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.